Good morning. The Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. You can find this on page 965. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Elikam. Elikam, the father of Asor. Asor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihad. Elihad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Saru Briley. He's an Indian man who was separated from his family at age 5 when he was looking for his brother. He spent some of his childhood travelling around rural India, attempting to find safety and find his family. He ended up being adopted by a wealthy overseas family. But when he reached young adulthood, he felt a great sense of meaninglessness, insecurity and a lack of assurance. So by using Google Earth satellite imagery, he searched India to try find where he came from. He thinks if he can find his history, if he can find where he came from, he'll know that he's doing what he's supposed to be doing with his life. He's trying to line up all the dots in his history. He's thinking, if I can find out where I came from, I'd know what I'm supposed to be doing. And he says he writes a book, and there's also a movie called Lion about him. He says, we all reach a point when we wonder what we should be doing with our lives, or at the very least, which direction to point them in. We need to think about what's most important to us. And he says, not surprisingly, I discovered that for me the answer was family. Saru eventually found his hometown. It's a brilliant story, and the story shows us that we make sense of ourselves in terms of our history. In searching our history, Saru found that his story was family. The family was most important to him. And whether it's running away from a history or embracing it, we ultimately think that if we can find the story that makes sense of our history, we'll have a sense of security and assurance. And that story, whatever it is, it kind of makes, plays a lot of roles in our lives. It's how we see ourselves. We might call ourselves a family man, or we call ourselves a hard worker, or that we really care about justice. It's something that we fall back on if everything isn't going well. At least I have my family. At least I have my job. At least I'm a kind person. It might be a lever that we can pull to gain well-being. If I had a bigger house, I would be more happy. If I can improve my fitness, I'll feel heaps better. So we develop these stories about ourselves based on our history. And we think we can make sense of our lives from having this consistent story. And the problem is that even though we try to make sense of ourselves by looking at a history, history never really gives us a consistent narrative. We don't have some defining characteristic or event that makes sense of everything. There's no line of best fit. We're all over the place. We're a mess. And we see that in Matthew 1:1-17. This text is a genealogy, an account of a family line, and it shows us who Jesus comes from. And we read this text, and the thing that strikes us is the inconsistency of the names on the list. It's an absolute mess. You've got good news and bad news stories right next to each other. If you look at verse 7, you see, under Solomon, one of the most expansive kingdoms of the ancient world. And then that kingdom is divided in the reign of his son, Rehoboam. And that kingdom is later in exile, 13 generations later, in verse 11. It's not a consistent history. There are heroes and villains one generation apart. In verse 10, you have an amazing, devoted, godly king, Hezekiah. And yet his son is one of the most evil kings in all of Israelite history. That's Manasseh. You have real heroes of the faith, Abraham, and some true no-names that don't appear anywhere else in the scriptures, like Eliud mentioned in verse 14. And even at the level of the individual, we see that inconsistency play out. If you look at verse 6, you see that there mentioned is David, the king. And yet in the very next sentence, his adultery is alluded to as it names the child born to him by someone else's wife. Sometimes the heroes and villains are the same person. What a mess. And yet, you get to verse 17, and it says there were 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. The passage is claiming that out of this mess, there's some order that just doesn't seem to be there. It's how I imagine my mum felt when she asked me to clean my room, but I just swept everything under the bed and put all my clothes onto my bed. It's a mess. How do we make sense of this history? And of course, we feel this inconsistency in our own lives. We're really motivated about this project at work, but then it gets cancelled, and we wonder if we should be doing a different job. We feel so great about our families one day, and then we feel burdened by them the next. We're committed to staying healthy, but find ourselves in old patterns. These rules or these stories that we attempt to live by never bring us consistency or assurance. And so the questions are, how do we make sense of the history here in Matthew 1? What do we do with inconsistency? Why should Jesus come from an inconsistent family? And of course, why should Jesus have anything to do with us? Well, today I want to say that Jesus makes sense of history and Jesus gives us a consistent story. So firstly, Jesus makes sense of history. Matthew's trying to say that for all the disorder and inconsistency we see in human history, Jesus makes sense of it. He does this in so many ways, but we're going to look at three from these verses. Firstly, Jesus resolves history. So the details of this passage shows us that Jesus makes sense of history by being the resolution to the Israelite story. The word Messiah is used here to refer to Jesus on three occasions. And Matthew's very deliberate in using this word in verse 1, 16 and 17 as a way of saying from the get-go of his account of Jesus' life that Jesus is the answer to God's promises. And he points to that by talking about the king and saying that, implying that Jesus is the ultimate king. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the ultimate king. We have this image of Jesus being the king, and that he is the Messiah who fulfills and resolves the promises given to the Israelite people. 2 Samuel 7, which we looked at last week, says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. So that was a promise that God made to David, King David mentioned in the passage, and has the language of consistency. One of your descendants, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And Matthew is saying, Jesus is that king. There are many kings of Israel listed in here, some of whom had significant reigns. We see that in verses 6 to 11. But these kings are breathed over in mere words because Jesus is the king. Jesus is the one who resolves history, not any of those kings. So firstly, Jesus is the one who resolves history. Secondly, Jesus is the one who defines history. Jesus makes sense of history by defining it. So there are other lists of genealogies of descendants written in the Old Testament, part of the Bible for Jesus. And let me just read to you the introduction of one of them. So Genesis 11, 10 to 11 says, this is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And the genealogy goes on listing descendants. And in that genealogy, I wanted you to notice that it's defined by who people came from. It's Shem's family line, not the family line of anyone who appears down the list. But Matthew 1, 1 to 17 in verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. So Matthew's list is not defined as Abraham's family or David's family. Now they're mentioned, but it's Jesus' genealogy. So Matthew 1, 1 to 17 is about Jesus first, not history. Jesus makes sense of history by defining it. And Matthew is saying that rather than seeing Jesus' significance in light of who came before him, we actually see Abraham and David and Hezekiah and Rehoboam and all the other names, their significance is in light of the one who came after them. They're tied to Jesus, not the other way around. Where they succeeded, we see Jesus' fulfillment of their success. And where they failed, we see Jesus' resolution and perfection. And through the one who comes out of their history, God is authoring a new story, one where Jesus is the Saviour. The details of history, the individual stories contained in this genealogy are critical, but they're not most important. History doesn't define Jesus. Jesus makes sense of history. So Jesus resolves history, Jesus defines history. And Jesus also makes sense of an inconsistent history by coming from those he comes for. So the key tension of this text is, why do these inconsistent people get to be mentioned in the same breath as Jesus? Why does Jesus come from such a messed up, contradictory family? Well, it's precisely because of that inconsistency that Jesus comes. So if Jesus is not the ultimate answer to the question that the inconsistency of these people's lives raises, then he's just another part of that history. But he makes sense of that history. So this list doesn't make sense unless the rescuer comes for the type of people on the list. The Messiah can't be associated with these contradictory, messed up people unless contradictory, messed up people are exactly the kind of people Jesus came for. So the kind of people Jesus comes for are the kind of people I came from are exactly the kind of people that Jesus comes for. And so in Jesus, God is addressing the mess of history. God's mercy and his plans are revealed in the contradictions contained within this story. This inconsistent history actually clarifies Jesus' mission because inconsistent people are Jesus' mission. So Jesus makes sense of history by coming for the kind of people embodied in Matthew 1, 1 to 17. And that's why this text is such a fantastic Christmas passage. That's why it's essential to think of it when you think of Jesus' birth, because it's about Jesus entering into history, entering into the mess. And because it shows us why the world needs Jesus. It's because the people he comes from are messy and inconsistent. The genealogy shows us precisely why God comes into the world. And you can't divorce Jesus coming into the world from the history that precedes it. You can't separate the baby in a manger from why he comes. He resolves history. He defines it. And he comes from comes for the very people he came from. Jesus makes sense of history. Jesus makes sense of an inconsistent mess. And of course, Jesus making sense of an inconsistent history is the gospel. Out of the mess, Jesus brings salvation. Writing after Jesus' life, Luke says in Acts 2:22-24, he writes, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." In the event of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus makes sense of an inconsistent history. What to us may seem savage or contradictory, God comes into the world and people crucify him. God plans as a coherent, a consistent story. When Jesus dies and rises from the dead, he's making sense of this mess. He's bringing people back to God and making them part of his family. And so in this, one of the messiest and most inconsistent moments in human history, God brings people back to him. And God raises Jesus from the dead. And so Jesus transcends an inconsistent history, the inconsistent history that we see in Matthew 1:1-17. And where Jesus transcends an inconsistent history, Jesus and also transcend our inconsistent stories and our feeling that we're contradicted and that we're messed up too. And so I have three kind of implications that Jesus making sense of this history has for us. Now, the first one is realize that Jesus comes from who he comes for. If the kind of person Jesus comes from, then we can look at this list, and if we find ourselves identifying with any of these people, or just feeling that same sense of inconsistency, or that we don't always do what we want to do, if we know ourselves to be contradicted and feel distressed about our ability to be consistent, that's an opportunity to see our need for God. Looking back on our own history and seeing our inconsistency enables that is God's grace to us. Because when we feel that inconsistency, or when we're in that moment of contradiction, it's an opportunity for God to draw us closer to him. Now, histories don't give us a consistent identity. They don't give us a story that we can use in every situation. Our history shows us our need for someone else to give us a story. Our history shows us our need for Jesus. And that's what we're doing when we're confessing. We're acknowledging that our history shows us not that we can do it on our own, but that we need Jesus. So realize that Jesus comes from who he comes for. Secondly, receive the consistent story that Jesus gives you. So if you're here and you think, Jesus makes no difference to my life, or I have no relationship with you, the Christmas story has great news for you. John, writing about Jesus coming into the world, says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus comes into the world and he deals with your inconsistent story by making you a child of God. And receiving this story is like receiving a gift. You say, although this comes from someone else, this is truly mine. And when we do receive Jesus' story, when we receive him and say, I'm a child of God because of the things he has done, because he died and rose, when we do that, our life is not first about the history that we thought would bring us assurance. Life is not first about our jobs or our marriages or our intellect. When Jesus makes sense of our story, he brings great dignity to those things. They become avenues to point to him, and they don't crush us when they let us down. And so consistency is not about having our acts together, but it's being given the title child of God through Jesus. And receiving Jesus means being willing to say that those other stories, which are important, but saying that they're not the stories that define us. And lastly, in light of Jesus making sense of inconsistent history, we can reinterpret our stories in light of Jesus. Being a fan of a sports team is a fascinating experience. You in no way contribute to their outcome on the field, but you derive such a sense of sadness when they lose and such elation when they win. And when you're really invested, it can shape your entire day based on what happens to your sports team. You kind of go where they go emotionally. You might be feeling like you're having a terrible day, but your team wins in the evening and you think maybe there's hope for tomorrow. And I think every day we have these moments where we just can't make sense of our lives. I would never be good friends with that person. Why do I find such joy and yet such sadness in my family? Why am I so dishonest? I just wish that I was less busy. Those feelings, however strong they are, they don't define us. If you receive Jesus, if you trust in him, Jesus is the one who defines your story. You go where he goes, not where your worst moments go. It's like supporting a sports team. You go where the team goes, not where you go. And suddenly you find yourself delighting in their victory and receiving the title they have, referring to yourself as a winner. And the outcome of Jesus' death and resurrection is far more certain than the outcome of a sporting match. The title child of God, if you have received Jesus, will never leave you. Jesus is not ashamed to call you sister or brother. And so reinterpreting your story in light of the story Jesus gives you looks like clinging to that title child of God, no matter what happens. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that in him you make sense of the mess and inconsistency of history. We love that the kind of people he comes from, people like us, are the kind of people he comes for. Give us joy in receiving him who loves us and entered our mess for us. In Jesus' name, amen.